speak on Psalm 90. So I'll read it out. A prayer of Moses, the man of God. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting, you are God. You turn man to destruction and say, return, O children of men. For 1,000 years in your sight are like yesterday when it is past, and like a watch in the night. You carry them away like a flood. They are like sleep. In the morning they are like grass which grows up. In the morning it flourishes and grows up. In the evening it is cut down and withers. For we have been consumed by your anger, and by your wrath we are terrified. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your countenance. For all our days have passed away in your wrath. We finish our years like a sigh. The days of our lives are 70 years, and if by reason of strength they are 80 years, yet their boast is only labour and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and they fly away. Who knows the power of your anger? For as the fear of you, so is your wrath. So teach us to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Return, O Lord, how long? And have compassion on your servants. O satisfy us early with your mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad according to the days in which you have afflicted us, the years in which we have seen evil. Let your work appear to your servants, and your glory to their children. And let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish the work of our hands for us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. Well, today being in the new year, I think this is a very suitable passage for us to be considering. And the title of the talk tonight will be Time and Eternity, which is just based on this particular psalm. Now, during the Great Depression in the 30s, there was a down-and-out metho drinker. Metho, a person drinks methylated spirits because that's a very pure form of alcohol and very cheap. And so it's not very good for you. And, he was a metho drinker. He was barely literate. His name was Arthur Stace. And he dropped into a church service at St. Barnabas in Broadway, Sydney, because there was a cup of tea and some food on offer at the end of the service. It appears that he was converted at this particular time. That is, he was convicted of his sins and he trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ alone for his salvation and felt that he should do something with his life now and live for him. And he was unable to leave off the grog to begin with. And at a subsequent service, he heard a preacher speak about eternity. And he was so convicted by the message that for the next 25 years, he wrote the word eternity on Sydney streets. Every day, before going out, he would spend time in prayer and ask that God would guide him where he would write the next message. Now, I remember we all love the fireworks, of course, especially at New Year, but especially the ones, I believe, in Sydney. And to me, the most abiding memory of the beginning of this third millennium, when it was turning 2000, was when the Sydney Harbour Bridge, after the fireworks, was suddenly lit up with one word, eternity. Now, that meant that Arthur Stace's graffiti had by that time become famous, and his message was there for all to see. And so, just exactly what was Arthur Stace's message? And it's perhaps best expressed, there's a very good way of expressing it anyways, in my Bible, the heading for Psalm 90, which says, the eternity of God and man's frailty. So we can divide this psalm in two sections. There's just verses 1 to 11, which is about God's eternity and our short lives. So that's the facts of the matter. And then verses 12 to 17, or the sections 12 to 17, are a New Year's prayer, or at least we can take it as a New Year's prayer, the suitable prayer for any time, but especially at this time. So let's first think about God's eternity and our short lives. Now, this is called the Psalm of Moses. And as such, it is probably the oldest psalm in the Bible. And when we look at the contents, we can also think that probably Moses wrote this psalm near the end of his life, after nearly a whole generation had died in the wilderness. Now, when Moses, at the end of the 40 years wandering in the wilderness, all the people of Israel were near the bank of the Jordan, just waiting to cross the Jordan River. And they had been under God's judgment for 38 years after they had refused to enter the promised land. They turned back because they were too afraid of the Canaanites that were dwelling in the big cities. And so they turned back. And God said, well, for every day, it says in Numbers 14, verse 32, it says, your sons shall be shepherds in the wilderness 40 years and bear the brunt of your infidelity until your carcasses are consumed in the wilderness. According to the number of the days in which you spied out the land, 40 days the spies were spying out the land. They came back with that report and the people said, oh, it's wonderful, a land flowing with milk and honey. But no, there are giants in the land and there are huge walled cities and we want to enter it. And so it says, according to the number of the days in which you spied out the land, 40 days, for each day you shall bear your guilt 1 year, namely 40 years, and you shall know my rejection. That was God's punishment for the people. And he sent them, and you remember they were led by the cloud, and he turned around and he sent them straight back into the wilderness. And now the 40 years were nearing the end. And so Moses remembered two things: God's eternity and the shortness of our life here upon the earth. And so he says in the first two verses, Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth or ever you had formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. What a steadying, what a comforting remembrance to people who had been wanderers living in tents for 40 years. You would think that the one thing that these people would be looking for is a place of our own to live. And Moses is saying, Lord, you are our place. You are our dwelling place. It really doesn't matter whether we live in a tent or wherever we are. You yourself are our dwelling place in all generations. And he says, because you are always God. You are always there from everlasting to everlasting. And so Moses could say, we are living here in this wilderness of life, if you like, because you have brought us here. It wasn't just a wilderness of life for him. Of course, it was a real wilderness. But wherever we are, we can say, whatever is happening to us in this life, oh God, you've been around forever. You know exactly what's going on with us. And if we know the Lord Jesus Christ, we can say, no matter what my situation is, you yourself are my home. You are my home. It doesn't matter where I live. Yes, all those who are under 60 or so, as Moses most likely wrote this psalm just before he crossed the Jordan, those who were all those who were under 60 or so had died in the wilderness during the 40 years of wandering. And so Moses says in verses 3 and 4, you turn man to destruction and say, return, O children of men. For 1,000 years in your sight are like yesterday when it is past, and like a watch in the night. God's promises had been delayed 40 years. And a whole generation had perished. And yet it was nothing in God's sight. 40 years is like nothing. 1,000 years is like a day to you. Nothing has changed about God. He has been our dwelling place in all generation. Not only had all those people died, you might say, in the normal run of things, but it wasn't the normal run of things because they had all died. There wasn't anybody over 60 left alive except Moses himself at that time and Joshua and Caleb. It wasn't natural because they were consumed by God's anger. Every day when somebody dies there, it said, here's another person who is in a sense a victim of our rebellion against God. And so he says, we've been consumed by your anger and by your wrath we are terrified. You have set our iniquities before you as secret sins in the light of your countenance. You see, every death of a loved one, every funeral you go to, every pain, every sickness reminds us that we are under God's wrath because of our sin. Because these things would not be in the world if it wasn't for sin. If it wasn't for sin, there would be no sin, no misery and no death at all in the world. And yet, Moses could see that God had not forsaken them these last 40 years. He did not withdraw his presence for them. There it was. It was visible to them in the cloud which went before them. They did not move from wherever they camped until the cloud moved. And every single day the manna fell down from heaven. God sent food from heaven to feed them in that wild place for 40 years. And it didn't stop until after they crossed the Jordan. So God says, you are still my people. I'm still caring for you. Yes, you are under my wrath, but look how I'm looking after you. God was still their security. He was their dwelling place. And he is ours. He's our security. Our situation is really no different. Okay, we are not all living exactly in a fixed period of time that God said, and after that you're all going to perish in this wilderness. He doesn't tell us that. But we know that we're all going to perish in this world unless the Lord returns first. God was their security, and he showed his security by their presence, by his presence with them every day. And this same God is our security. Now, I've lived in many places, and I've seen places with a big wall built around them. In many countries, if you want some kind of security, you build a big fence or a big wall around your compound, and then preferably you'd have pieces of glass sticking out, sharp glass out of the cement, which is the same idea as razor wire, but since not everybody has razor wire, you just have pieces of glass sticking out above the cement. And of course anybody climbing that wall would be very, very careful, would have to be, and probably have second thoughts before trying to climb that wall. So this is all for security. People do this for security. But of course, such a wall does not provide real security. The security that belongs to the people of God is wherever God's people live, because he himself is their dwelling place in all generations. God, you are our dwelling place in all generations. There are no ifs or buts. If you are saved by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, God is your eternal home. He is your eternal security, no matter what. Every Christian purchased by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ can say, even in eternity past, before I knew my Lord, I have been in the mind of God. Long before I was born, and after I was born, while I was still living as an enemy of God, the Bible says, when we were at enmity with God, in due time, God sent Christ to die for us. God sent Christ to die for all of his people. Those who might be converted today, Christ died for them 2,000 years ago. He knew. And so, before I took any notice of God, before I thought about him at all, God loved me. And in due time, he sent his son into this world to die in my place to save me. And in due time, he sent his Holy Spirit into my heart to take his word, to convict me of sin, to turn me to himself and to receive him as my Lord and my Savior. If Moses' God is our God, then we can look back over the most trying times of our lives and we can say, Lord, you have been our dwelling place. You have been our home, our rest. So much for the facts as they are. What Moses talks about in verses 1 to 11. Who God is, who we are. But then he begins his prayer in verse 12. So teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. God, you are so great. We are so small. You are eternal. Our lives are so short. Give us a heart of wisdom. This is a prayer for today. It's a prayer for the present. The here and the now. We have a new year ahead of us. And we need wisdom to live it today. We need wisdom to live it now. Give us wisdom to use the time of our lives given to us in the light of eternity to follow. And by the time the people of Israel finally crossed the Jordan, only Joshua and Caleb were over 60. All the generation, 20 years and over, who wouldn't fight the Canaanites those 40 years ago, had died in the wilderness as God said they would. And so Moses says in verse 9, for all our days have passed away in your wrath. We finish our years like a sigh. And of course this is true for us as it was for them. But oh, how the older generation who were over 20 at the time when the people of Israel refused to enter the promised land must have been conscious of the fact that the wages of sin is death. So Moses says, as it were, oh God, we have seen your wrath. We are daily reminded that the wages of sin is death. We know that even in ordinary circumstances, verse 10 says, the days of our lives are 70 years. Moses himself was an exception. And if by reason of strength they are 80 years, yet their boast is only labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away. We have no time to trifle. So therefore Moses cries out to God in verse 12, so teach us to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. We must ask God for understanding, that we will not waste this year, or month, or day that is still left to us. We don't know how many we have. We are still living in this wilderness. The first and most urgent thing that we have to do is to make sure that we are safe from that wrath of God through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 6 verse 2, behold, now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. In just a moment of time, it will seem to us, when we all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, we will be able to look back to our lives right now. Maybe we'll think of this meeting, I don't know. And it'll seem just a moment to us then. And we will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And how foolish not to use the little time that we still have to get ready. But I'm not only speaking to those who have not yet come to Jesus Christ for forgiveness for their sins. It is a person who is reconciled to God, who is made most conscious of the time in which he may serve the Lord here on this earth. Because there are certain things that you can only do in this life. When we get to heaven, we will no longer be able to talk to anybody about the urgency of turning to the Lord Jesus Christ in this life. It's something we may do today. We will not have the opportunity to seek to win people to come to a knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ in heaven. So Paul says in Ephesians 5:15, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil." At the end of the year, we often look back and we think about what we've accomplished or tried to accomplish, and we also look forward and make our plans for what we hope to accomplish in the coming year. But when we enter heaven, and see everything clearly, maybe we will wonder. I don't know. I find it very hard to imagine, because I know that there's no grief in heaven. So presumably there's no regret in heaven. And yet we will perhaps wonder why, while we were on this earth, we put so much emphasis on things of the moment and gave so little attention to the things that are eternal. At one crucial stage in Marie and my life and our lives, my mother-in-law wrote to us, and she said to us in this letter, "Only one life, 'twill soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last." So may God give us wisdom to number our days, that we may apply our hearts to wisdom, so that we get everything in life in perspective. When we compare time and eternity, it helps us to get our lives in perspective. What we do here in this world determines eternity following for us. Moses looked at the past to remember God's faithfulness, and he prayed for the present that he might use this time wisely for God's glory. So he prays in verse 13, "Return, O Lord, how long, and have compassion on your servants." And so he says, "Oh, satisfy us early with your mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad according to the days in which you've afflicted us, the years in which we have seen evil." And now this prayer is based on both God's promises and his character. And that's what we do when we draw near to God. We think of his promise. We also think of what he's like, his character, and he's a gracious God. Moses says, in verse 16, let your work appear to your servants. So it's God's work in his servants. It was his purpose from beginning to end to call Abraham, to make of him a great nation, to send the people of Israel to Egypt in order to make of them a great nation there, and to bring them out with a mighty hand to glorify his name. And so Moses prays for God to make his work, make your work to appear amongst us. But in verse 17 he prays, "Establish the work of our hands for us." Make your work to appear, but establish the work of our hands for us. It was God's work done through the hands of his people. Only God could send the plagues. Only God could open the Red Sea and send the manna from heaven. But God didn't simply transport them to the land of Canaan. It was they who had to walk all the way. It was they who had to be toughened and trained and taught the worship and the glory of God with whom they had to do. They had to find out even the hard way who God was and what he was like. And so we need to pray that God will bless us in the coming year, here in Kalanga, as well as in Everton Park, and that he will establish the work of our hands. And God, of course, heard Moses' prayer. We read of the answer to Moses' prayer in Joshua chapter 24, verse 31, where we read, Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua. And remember, that was just after this, when Joshua led the people of Israel over the Jordan into the promised land, and where they conquered the promised land. God, it says that Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua, who had known all the works of the Lord which he had done for Israel. So that whole generation lived for their God. They remembered God's dealings with them. So whether we are beaten and bruised by the trials that we are called upon to go through, or whether we experience wonderful times of blessing, it is good at the beginning of this new year to pray as Moses did, to humbly look to the Lord to restore us again, because his love hasn't changed. His mercy hasn't changed. His gracious promises haven't changed. And so Moses prays in verses 16 and 17, let your work appear to your servants and your glory to their children, and let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us and establish the work of our hands for us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. So let this be our prayer for this coming year.